Now, the topic before us tonight, it's sobering and it's also relevant. I've been asked to speak about the matter of preventing and responding to abuse in the church. I think a number of you know that we're part of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. And I want to strongly recommend the ministry of the BCC to you. Our church supports them every year, and it is the kind of organization that is in need of support of God's people, and we do it, and we would encourage you to do the same. They are on the cutting edge of developing meaningful friendships and relationships among various leaders in the biblical counseling movement. The Lord's blessing them and raising them up around the world, but it's very important to us that we be working collaboratively. We want to be working in as unified a way as we possibly can, and so you just have to put time into that. You have to work at building friendships. You have to work at building relationships. Then as we come together, we're trying to share best practices. We want to find out, what is God teaching you? What is God teaching you? What are you learning about how to handle different situations? And then we want to try to develop together cutting-edge resources. That's what the BCC is all about. And I can honestly say that the biblical counseling movement is functioning in a more unified way than we ever have in the last 50 years of our history. And that is very, very important as we move forward. And I believe that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now, I'm telling you this to tell you this. One of our activities every year is to host a leadership retreat, where we bring leaders from the various biblical counseling movement, leaders from the various schools, the various organizations together for a retreat in December. Now last December, when we met, we focused on the issue of abuse. And I think every one of us in attendance at that retreat would say that it was very sober, but also very necessary and very instructive. Now, I'm expecting several books to be written from the leaders who were at that retreat. That often happens. Sometimes we write them together. Other times people write them after the retreat. Frankly, I'm planning to put what we're talking about tonight in a book form later this year myself. And so this is just it's a very sobering topic for sure. But I was very glad to be with my friends and learn everything that I did. Now let me just begin by throwing out several opening salvos here. The first one is this. My thesis tonight is that the Church of Jesus Christ is uniquely positioned and uniquely responsible to be a place where abuse in any form does not occur in the lives of our members. And if it does, where the abuse is handled quickly, wisely, and in a way that honors the Lord. Also tonight, we're using the word abuse in its broadest sense to include child abuse, sex abuse, spousal abuse in any form. We're thinking about any time a person is using power or authority in an unbiblical way that harms others. So as broadly as we possibly can tonight in this conversation. A couple of other definitions just to help us get started. I really appreciate Chris Moles. I appreciate Chris teaching here this week. And one of the definitions he likes to use for domestic violence, I'll pass along to you. An abuse of power motivated by selfish patterns of behavior intended to exercise or maintain control over one's partner. Or a slightly different way of saying that from Julie Ganshaw, who leads the Reigning Grace Counseling Center in Kansas City, Missouri. She writes, abusive behaviors are ongoing patterns of sinful, coercive power and control that use or hurt another person physically, sexually, or emotionally without regard for how those behaviors affect the recipient. Abusive behaviors instill fear of being hurt, fear of exposure, fear of not being believed, and break the recipient down physically and emotionally and confuse them to the point that they think they're crazy. Now, I would also encourage you to become familiar with the work of Brad Hambrick. Brad is the pastor of counseling at the Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina. You can go on his website. He's the leader of the Church Cares Project. And he gave a very, very helpful presentation at our BCC retreat about how trying to establish a succinct definition of what we're talking about tonight is actually fairly elusive. And I found what he had to say to be very, very insightful. And you can get a copy of that presentation on his website. Now, with all the resources I'm talking to you about, it's just like what I would say about the teaching here at Faith. It's like eating chicken. So enjoy the meat and spit out the bones. And so I'm not saying that every last thing that I have just recommended, I or anybody else here would necessarily agree with in its entirety. You still have to be a Berean. But there are many marvelous men and women working in this area, and I'm glad for them. I praise the Lord that none of us have to start from scratch on the topic of how we help our churches handle this topic of abuse. I'm going to try to keep this moving, okay? So my promise to you is I'm going to preach fast, you listen hard, okay? But I'm going to try to keep this moving for sure. It's also not my plan tonight to do an exposition of a particular passage of Scripture. That's what I prefer to do, but that's not really going to work for this particular presentation. And so this is a topical presentation by nature, and what I want to try to offer you now is 12 ways the church can and should be a place that handles the topic of abuse well. Now, I realize some of you say, well, I've heard you speak before, and you had three somethings, and it took us all night. Now you got 12. I've done the math. Just relax. There are going to be 12 quickies. How's that? At 12 ways the church can and should be a place that handles the topic of abuse well. Hey, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to help us, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we know that you hate abuse in every form that it might take in our world, whether we're talking about child abuse, whether we're talking about sexual abuse, whether we're talking about spousal abuse in any form. Father, we know that that is a great offense to you. And Father, we also know that when it finds its way into the body of Christ, that is especially offensive to you. And it's especially harmful to people and to the testimony of Christ in our towns. And Lord, we would also confess to you that these situations sometimes come out of the blue. They're not expected. We don't always know exactly what to say. We don't know exactly what to do. And so, Father, thank you that tonight the most important guest in this room is the one who's unseen. And so we're asking that the Holy Spirit of God would lead us and would teach us. If necessary, would convict us. And Father, I pray that our churches would be the kind of places where abuse never occurs. But if it does occur, it's handled quickly, and it's handled wisely so that those who have been harmed can be protected and loved. And so, Father, would you help us as we work through this material tonight, that we pray these things would honor Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So 12 ways the church can and should be a place that handles the topic of abuse well. The first is this, to clearly present the gospel and regularly call men and women to repentance and faith. And I realized, I said, seriously? That's where we're going to start the conversation tonight? And the answer is, yeah, that is exactly where we're going to start the conversation tonight. Because it actually illustrates a major thesis of what I'm trying to present to you. If we think about abuse only at the point at which some kind of allegation is made, we're way too late in the process. See, preventing abuse should be, and it can be, a focal point for every aspect of the church's evangelism and discipleship process. Here's another way of thinking about that point. It's a question. Does the thoroughness with which your church presents the gospel make it more or less likely that abusers will be part of the church family? So what do you mean by that? Well, think, for example, about the seeker-driven church movement. And how that particular emphasis on church growth would have impacted the topic before us tonight, where the desire seemed to be to make Sunday morning as comfortable for unconverted people as possible, or to use secular marketing strategies, or find out what kind of music people want and then give it to them, find out how long they want the message to be and give it to them, and find out what they want the experience to feel like, etc., and give it to them. And is it fair tonight to say that whatever gospel was presented in an environment like that, it would be of the weaker variety? And I'm trying to be as charitable as I can. Well, is it at least possible that a percentage of such persons who attend churches like that aren't even truly converted? And therefore, they've never experienced the new birth. They've never received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are not indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and on and on and on. Well, then what does that mean to our topic tonight? Well, persons like that could not be expected to handle